Revelation chapter 2, we can read again in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is the first of the seven churches who are specifically addressed. Seven congregations of the church in one particular place, in modern day Turkey, the churches of Asia. But we have to recognise that seven is the perfect number. It's a number of fullness. And what we have here is addressed not simply to these individual congregations in that particular place at that particular time, but we have the Word of God addressed to the whole church. In verse 11 of chapter 1, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Not simply each section for each church, but the whole for the whole church. And it's given so that we would have it this evening. And the issues that are addressed in the different churches are given for us so we might examine ourselves. Not because necessarily all these issues apply to us at any one time, but because these issues will apply to us at different times. And I simply want to focus upon this part this evening, these words which are written in the first place for the church in Ephesus, and to ask if they have any bearing upon you. Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We can consider this under three questions. And the first is, are you living without Christ? That's the point that is being made. Thou hast left thy first love. Well, what's the first love? The first love of the church. The first love of the individual Christians. Well, the first love of the church and of the individual believer is Jesus Christ himself. Thou hast left thy first love. John explains that we love him because he first loved us. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he speaks about him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we can speak of saving faith having different components. There is a believing, there is a repenting, there's a submitting, but there is also a loving. Where there is no love, there is no saving faith. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. At the end of that epistle, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Are you living without Christ? And by that I mean, have you left your first love? The Christian faith involves the intellect. But it is not simply intellectual. With the mind, we understand. But it is also relational. And that relationship must exist within the congregation, but also with the individual. This letter is addressed to the churches, to the gathering of the believers, but it is asking the question of each and every one within the congregation. It's not the majority opinion that matters. It's the individual's standing. It might seem presumptuous. Presumptuous that you are to love the Lord. But this is what's required of you. The Saviour spoke to Peter when he appeared after the resurrection on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Repeated 3 times. There was a particular issue being dealt with in Peter's life, but it's a question that applies to each one of us. Do you love him? And are you walking in love? Have you left your first love? Are you living without Christ? But closely connected to the love for the Saviour is the love for the Saviour's people. It's not possible to love him and not love them. It's not possible to love them and not love him. They belong together. In fact, one of the ways that we show our love for the Saviour is the way that we respond to those who belong to him. Just in the way that you might show your love for your friend by your kindness to your friend's children. I have somewhat against thee, says the Lord, because thou hast left thy first love. Isn't it interesting that in verses 2 and 3, and then again in verse 6, we're told of elements of orthodoxy. The church here in Ephesus, they were faithful in certain things. I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience and how thou cannot bear with them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. There's an energetic doing. There's an impressive achieving. There is a working together. There's a standing apart. There's an avoidance of those who live immoral lives. There's no place given to false doctrine. This is an orthodox, conservative church. And yet, at the same time, they're living without Christ. They have left their first love. It is possible to do all these things and yet to be cold in the heart. To be, as it were, going through the motions. Can you see why this is a relevant question for you and for me? A relevant question for us. There may be a level of orthodoxy. There may be a great effort and a working together and an achieving. And yet, there may at the same time be a coldness to the Saviour himself. Not necessarily, but there may be. And so we need to examine our hearts. We can't rest upon our works. We can't boast in our achievements. We can't speak about these things and neglect our relationship and our walk with him. It's possible in all relationships, isn't it? To live a parallel life in the same space. For there to be a loss of love. For there to be an absence of love. You've all experienced that at different times. And maybe somebody looking in from the outside would not know that, could not tell that. But you, as an individual in that relationship, you know it because you feel it. You're aware of it. And it's our Lord here is speaking. You have left your first love. And how does he know? Because it's him that has been left. There's all this doing for him. And yet somehow he has been neglected. Are you living without Christ? Is there a zeal? Is there a love? Is there a delight? Is there a rejoicing in him? It's possible, isn't it? So only too possible to have prayerless prayer. To have thoughtless reading of the word. To have loveless service. It's too easy, isn't it, for routine and for habit to take over. To come to church and have yet no real interaction with the brethren, with those who are united to us through Christ. Our brothers and sisters who love the Lord. And yet we can hold ourselves back. We can keep them at arm's length. If this is not the case, friends, then rejoice. Rejoice in him. Rejoice with him. But at the same time be warned. Because it can happen, can't it? It can happen. But how can it happen? It's outrageous that it does happen. It's not what you want to happen. But what are some of the reasons why maybe it does happen? Sometimes, isn't it? Because you simply take him for granted. You're no longer amazed at his grace. You're no longer filled with wonder at his mercy and his love in the gospel. We have that expression, there's a familiarity which can breed contempt. Which means that because somebody is so well known, and because someone is always there, there's no real appreciation for them and all that they do. And that can happen in all our human relationships. But it can also happen in our relationship with the Lord. Of course you know. Of course you understand. Of course he's great. And he's worthy to be praised. And yet, how often do you think about him? How often do you rejoice in him? How often do you speak with him? How often do you praise him? How often do you adore him? Take him for granted. It ties in with a thoughtlessness, a not thinking about him. Even in the service of our Lord, it's possible to be caught up with the service and the responsibility and the obligations and the intentions and the hope for outcomes and to not consider him. Truth is, it's possible to prepare a sermon and think little of Christ. It's possible to preach a sermon and think little of Christ. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Do you take time to think about him, to reflect upon him, to remember his greatness and his love and his mercy and his patience? There are times when maybe you're tired. And maybe because you're so tired, you just don't have that capacity to do what you know that you ought to do. And when you're tired, you become aware of your own needs. And there's a danger that when you become tired, you become selfish in a sense. Because you have these needs, and you need to rest, and you have no more to give, and you've been giving and giving, and you need to get. But in the midst of that weariness, there can be that thoughtlessness, that forgetting. Or maybe you're too busy to spend that time with him, too busy to spend that time speaking with him, too busy to be hearing him. If you're too busy for the Lord, friends, you're too busy. And something has to give. And here he is, and he's speaking to a part of his church. He's speaking to those whom he has loved, and he says, you have left your first love, taken up with all these other things. And so many of these other things are good things. But these good things are not substitute for this first thing, which is Christ himself. Or maybe sometimes it's not a busyness, is it? It's just a laziness. The discipline, the diligence, the demand that's placed upon you to seek him. Because seeking him is not always an easy thing, is it? It's not easy to settle your mind and to reflect upon his word and to pray. It was easy enough to have a form of words and to use these words. But to pray until you pray, and to come into his presence, and to behold his face as he reveals himself, it is demanding, it's consuming. But there can also be times, friends, where that distance has come in because of shame, because of compromise, because of sin. Not only sin committed, but sin not confessed and repented of. And so there is a distance from him. Our Lord himself, he warns his disciples in Matthew 24. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All the pressure from out with, intimidated by the powers out there, feeling insecure, uncertain, and so slipping from him. Are you living without Christ? There can be times too when maybe you would have to say yes. And you listen to some of these possible reasons and you say, well, maybe yes. And maybe no, and I just don't know. All I know that I'm where I shouldn't be. It's just happened. And I think that's often the way that it just happens. There's a kind of a drifting. There was never one great event, or not as you look back on it now. It wasn't something dramatic, but it was just a slipping A slipping and a slipping. And before you know it, you've slipped so far that you're far from Him. Whether you know why or whether you don't know why, we allow God's word to search your heart tonight. And if this is the case, that you're far from Him, will you acknowledge that? Will you confess that? I don't know your heart. No one else looking in is able to tell. But the Lord knows. And it's the Lord who's asking. Well, firstly then, are you living without Christ? But secondly, are you longing for Christ? Are you longing for Christ? And I ask that because where there truly is a saving relationship with the Saviour, there is no satisfaction apart from Him. Where there truly is a saving relationship, you will not settle for second best. You might find yourself drifting away. You might find yourself cold and confused. You might find that you have slipped, but you will not be prepared to remain there. But rather, you will consider and you will recognize and you will be shaken and you will be troubled and you say, I must have Him. And that's why I ask, are you longing for Christ? If you're shocked, to discover where you are. But now that you recognize your predicament, you're not prepared to remain here. You may be trying different explanations to understand what's gone wrong in your life. But as we speak of this, as we speak of Him, you say to yourself, this is what I need. This is what I want, to return and to be brought into the presence of the Lord, for I love Him. I love Him and there is no other. You know, we read through chapter 1, and in chapter 1 there's this great description of the Saviour, verses 13 to 16. And it's using imagery from the book of Daniel, and it speaks of His glory and His majesty, His holy beauty, His dignity, His authority, His power, and His presence. His presence in the midst of His church. And you say, this is the one who I love. In the words of Song of Solomon, you say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Do you long for Him, friends? Do you long for that love to be kindled, for that love to be inflamed, to know His presence, to delight in Him, and to know Him delighting in you? I ask because, friends, if there is no heartache, if this is not a concern, if you are content with this distance, then there is an even greater problem. There's an even greater problem because if you're satisfied with that distance, if you have no longing for Him, you have no knowledge of Him. It's not that wanting Him is enough. But wanting Him, desiring Him, longing for Him is a healthy sign. It's like an appetite in a starving man. Where there's no appetite, there's a greater problem. But when there's an appetite, then it's an encouraging sign. Because it suggests that the body is ready to receive and to digest food. That there would be a growing in strength, there would be a recovering, there would be a moving on. But where the body has no desire for food, where the body is likely to reject food, there's an even greater problem. don't know, but maybe tonight you're fearful. Maybe the devil even whispers in your ear and he says, it's too late now. It's too late now. Once you had a love, once you walked with him, but now you're so far away. But friends, do you not see that here he is? And he is pressing upon the door of the heart. This is our Lord who is speaking. And yes, he's bringing this complaint to his church. But he brings this complaint so lovingly. What is he doing? He's reminding you of who he is and what he has done. And just as a man would seek to woo a woman, so he is here seeking to woo you, to draw you, as he shows you of his love and of his beauty, that you might return to his embrace. You're tempted to think it's too late, but here Jesus Christ pursues you. You know, the coldness was never mutual. If there's ever a coldness, friends, it's not a mutual coldness. If there's a relationship and there's a mutual coldness, if there's a relationship where there is no desire in either side, there's little hope, is there? But when there's one who is prepared to pursue, then there's hope. And here he is, and he's pursuing after you. And if you in turn are longing for him, and you have a desire for him, it's not wonderful to know that here he is, ready to receive. Ready to receive. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Are you living without Christ? Are you longing for Christ? And are you willing to learn of Christ? Are you willing to learn of him? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Are you prepared to come and to learn of him? Remember, he calls you tonight specifically to remember. Oh, you love for the heart, but with your mind you must think. With your mind you must see. Remember who he is and what he has done. Remember what you have enjoyed. Can you not think back to the zeal and that enthusiasm of the young convert as you first realized the grace of God for you, the joy of sin forgiven? His nearness and that energy that you have, not a physical energy as such, but that appetite, that enthusiasm, even a fruitfulness perhaps, as you made progress in the Christian faith, as you grew in nearness with the people of God. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And all that you would do, and all that you would have, and all that he had for you. Now sometimes we don't like to remember our mistakes. Don't like to remember what could have been. Don't like to remember what was, because it leaves us feeling sad. But here the Lord is saying, remember, not that you would feel sad, but that you would remember, and so that you would be encouraged to come again. Because He has not changed. And He who pursues you is ready to receive you and to do you good. He can restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Confess the sin. Acknowledge the reality of the situation. If you understand it, if you can make sense of it, then articulate that before Him. And if you cannot understand it and you cannot express it, then admit that before Him. Whether you know the detail or not, don't hide it from Him. Don't use it to allow it to be a reason for you to stay away from Him. But come and confess your broken heart. Confess your coldness. Confess your confusion. And say, Lord, have mercy upon me. That you might experience afresh the reality of His grace. His readiness to receive sinners. In all the brokenness of sin. In all the dysfunction of life. Wasn't that what you enjoyed before? That as you were, His grace was held out to you. Not because you managed to achieve something, not because you made yourself right, but because in your brokenness you fell down and you pled for mercy. He says, well, remember and repent. Plead again for that mercy. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Do the first works. Now sometimes we can tie ourselves a bit to knots when we start to think theologically. But here we're shown our responsibility to take action and to do the right thing. It's not whether you feel like doing the right thing. It's not whether you feel led to do the right thing. It's not whether you're compelled to do the right thing. Just do the right thing. Take up His word. Read the scriptures. Call upon Him in prayer. Gather with His people. Seek His mercy. Pray. Pray for life. Pray for love. Put away all distractions. Will you learn of Christ? Having a longing for Him, will you learn of Him? Will you discover Him afresh? Will you delight in Him? We could ask the question, what of Ephesus today? Where is the church in Ephesus? But really the more pertinent question is, what of Lochalschenstrath? What of ourselves? What of yourself? There's nothing more empty than an ecclesiastical shell. There's nothing more empty than a church without the gospel. There's nothing more empty than a Christian without Christ. But here He is. And He's saying to you, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Here He is. And He's challenging your coldness that He might warm you with His embrace. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then going on to verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Come and receive his rich blessing. And if tonight somehow you're one who says, well, I've not lost my first love, I've never loved him. Well then, for you tonight, when you see how he pursues those who love him, but whose love has grown cold, does it not encourage you to love him also? To set your trust in him, to entrust yourself into his care, as you see his faithfulness and his mercy and his grace, that he will let none go. That's the purpose of this passage, is because he will let none go, and therefore he pursues after each one, that he may bring them back. Would you not put yourself into the care of this one? Who, though he had 100 sheep and 99 were in the fold, would leave the 99 and go and find that lost sheep and bring it again, rejoicing. He is worthy to be trusted. You see, there is hope for you also. There is hope, there is great hope for those who long for him. Because those who long for him shall have him. But there is hope for you too, if you will call upon him and set your trust in him. Amen. Let's pray.